Number 284 will be the invitation song, 284. It's a blessing, again, to be back tonight. Good to see everyone. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, please. Revelation and the 6th chapter. Revelation chapter 6. And as we get into this section, started back in chapter 4, but things will progressively get a little more difficult as we proceed forward from this point. We have symbols, we have signs, vivid pictures of judgment. To what do all these things point? That is a good question. And we're going to try to, at least in some generality, answer those questions, and hopefully we'll all have a better understanding of this book before we get done. So, the book of Revelation, the first six seals opened. We actually, as I said, started back in chapter 4. That is the beginning of this seal sequence. You have the picture of the Father in heaven. He is above all. He is sovereign. He has all control. Nothing escapes his view, nor his control. John is seeing this. He's seeing this in chapter 4. He sees the glory and sovereignty of God, who is above everything. We see in chapter 5, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. This is God's way of destroying Satan and destroying evil. This is the ultimate victory, by the way. This allows the temporal judgments and eventually the eternal judgments on all that are wicked, and the vindication and salvation and glorification of the righteous. That is all going to occur. And John is seeing these wonderful things so that he and the brethren at that time could be encouraged, knowing that the Lord is going to be victorious. It does appear sometimes like Satan may be winning. Things are bad. You look around in the world today, things are absolutely terrible. But we need to remember, God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still reigning as the victorious King. And the day is going to come when He, God, and Jesus are going to hold the wicked accountable for what they have done. And that's one of the questions that's actually asked in this particular chapter. How long? How long, O Lord? So, as we get into this, beginning in verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine, and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So that's chapter 6. It begins with some imagery. Again, we've already made this point. Imagery and symbols in Revelation are necessary to comprehend in the big picture. But if we focus too much time on the imagery, on the symbols themselves, we're going to miss the big picture if we're not careful. Now, this big picture is going to ultimately be seen when we get all the way to chapter 8 and verse 1, and we see this entire scene. Remember, I know that chapter 5 is talking about the Lamb, chapter 4, the sovereignty of God. Well, chapter 6 has to do with the suffering of the wicked and God's judgments upon the wicked and the effect that has on God's people. And that God is ultimately going to make every wrong right. He is going to hold men accountable. And there will be the judgment. So, the big picture. God will take vengeance. We read this actually in many passages in the New Testament. But here we see it vividly detailed. He is going to take vengeance upon those who were persecuting his people. Now, here's an interesting point as maybe some introductory comments to this entire section, which actually will go for several chapters. This is just the first section, the section of the seals. Then you have the trumpets. Then you have the bowls of wrath. My perspective is that these three sevens, the seven seals, trumpets, and the bowls of wrath, all the way through the end of chapter 16. They run parallel to each other. These are simply descriptions of God's judgment as he's pouring it out, viewed from different angles. As Brother Harkrider suggests, it is a recapitulation of the pattern of God's judgments. And so John is seeing these judgments as they are being increased, intensified with each illustration. And they become more vivid. God is going to pour his wrath out on wicked men. So John describes them one after the other, but they are revealing different viewpoints of God's judgment upon the wicked. The seven seals, God's judgment is coming. The seven trumpets, God calls men to repent while he is pouring out judgment. And seven bowls, God's wrath is full, and he destroys the wicked. All three series of sevens are simultaneous, although the trumpets and the bowls of wrath are more limited in time. They are focusing on the things that will shortly come to pass. And that is something that can be easily lost as we go through this, because I was reading from Bible Knowledge Commentary this afternoon. And they were answering several questions. And the first one was, well, are these things dealing with things in the past, the present, or the future? And of course, they said it couldn't be dealing with things in the past, our past. because we can't find for certain actual events that match what is described in the book of Revelation. So they discount it. Of course, that was their inclination to begin with, because they are premillennialists and they want these things to be focusing on things in our future, yet distant perhaps, but nevertheless our future. But that just doesn't fit with what we read when we begin this book. Remember chapter 1 and verse 1 and what it says? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Well, that's what he said. And then in verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed, verse 3, are those who read and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now that's the setting of the book. We've got to keep that in mind. Many people forget that. The first six seals. Okay, in fact, what is described, and I think maybe that's a pretty good picture of a scroll, and perhaps it was a double scroll, you know, with a piece of wood, like a broom handle or something, and two pieces of wood are used to roll the scroll up on, and you can roll it out and go back and forward. That's possible. But seven seals. Of course, we read in chapter 5 that no one was able to open or read the seals and understand what is written, except Jesus could. The first four seals form a single unit. They picture temporal judgments. And they are pictured as four horsemen. And perhaps you've heard preachers on television talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, this is what they're talking about. The four horsemen. The second segment presents a dramatic and heart-wrenching picture as we see the saints, the souls of the saints. Now, we'll talk about that when we get there, but it's the souls of the saints. They are dead Christians, but very much alive. And they are crying out, "How long, O Lord?" The third then portrays the terror, the chaos that ensues in the face of the judgment of God as he pours out his wrath upon wicked man. So, okay, the first seal is a white horse. The second seal is a red horse. The third seal is a black horse. And the fourth seal is a pale horse. Now, these colors have some significance to them. And we'll see that. The fifth seal, the martyred saints and their plea, their cry. The sixth seal, the earthquake and judgment. And men of all rank are trying to find a cave or someplace they can hide themselves from the wrath of God. Now, after verse 17, after the end of chapter 6, we'll have a brief interlude where we see God's people are identified and numbered, and what John is doing, what God is doing through John, is revealing to Christians, God knows those who are his. Paul makes that same point. God knows those who are his. But then we go all the way to chapter 8 before we see the seventh seal being opened, where there is silence in heaven, and then from that seal come the seven trumpets. So, and then we'll have another interlude, then we'll have the bowls of wrath. All right, let's start the four horsemen section here. The white horse. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying to me, the voice like thunder, come and see. Jesus opens the first seal. He is the Lamb who is worthy. And what we see actually in the description of these four horsemen is very similar to what Zechariah saw in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17, and chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Except in that particular text, these four horsemen, The colors are a little different. Red, sorrel, white, and black. They're almost the same. Red, white, and black. Very similar. But in that text, they are simply going out to patrol the earth to see what's going on. In our text, these horsemen are pouring out wrath. They're pouring out some judgment upon man. We see them active and carrying out portions of God's wrath. The character of the rider is being depicted by the color of the horse. White symbolizes conquest, victory. Roman soldiers, when they came back victorious, were placed on a white horse and they would parade them around on the white horse. Symbolizes victory. And I know the color white has other symbolic references too. For example, when we get to chapter 19, Jesus is pictured on a white horse. Well, that again, though, pictures victory. This white horse, after the Lamb opens the first seal and the creature says with a thunderous voice, "John, come and see," what does John see? A white horse with a rider. Now, many commentators believe that this white horse is Christ, and it depicts the going forth of the gospel and setting out to be victorious through the gospel. And there is some merit to that, and there are some pretty good arguments to sustain that view. In chapter 19, verse 11, as I mentioned, Christ is riding on a white horse. Now, there are differences between the contexts. We're talking about two different things. In chapter 19, Jesus is wearing a diadem, not a crown, like what this particular, not a Stephanos, a crown of victory after someone had won a race, for example. That's the kind of crown that we see in our text. But later, we have the king crown. That's Jesus. And he has a sword coming out of his mouth in chapter 19. Here, he has a bow. And there's some significance to the bow. Brother Dan King makes a really good argument in his book, I Saw the Heavens Open, on page 181. He argues that this white horse represents a Parthian general, signifying military conquest against Rome. The Parthian, and it is a historical fact, these barbarians, as the Romans viewed them, were a thorn in their side. There was one battle where over 200,000 Romans were killed, slaughtered by the Parthians. And for 100 years they battled, and Rome never was able to conquer them. The barbarians, the Parthians, continually made inroads, and as the empire became weaker, they became stronger. So there's some historical verification or corroboration with this particular view. And Dan King makes a very interesting point, and that is that these four horsemen, they all are pouring out some type of God's judgment on men. Now, God is not pouring out His judgment on the Christians. He's not pouring out His judgment on the faithful. He's not conquering the faithful. And there are some commentators by brethren who argue that these horses symbolize Rome's persecuting the church. Well, these horses aren't coming from Rome. They're coming from heaven. And they are God's judgment. Rome had a long history of trouble with the Parthians and often were humbled by them. And this went on, as I said, for a very long time. And it was in the eastern frontier of Asia Minor. So it was in the general vicinity also of where these seven churches were. Now, this does, I believe, fit well with the other three horsemen. As I said, all four seem to refer to misfortunes of some kind, one kind of another, befalling the Roman Empire, weakening them as time goes by. They are persecuting Christians. God is persecuting them. They hurt the children of God. God pours out another bowl of wrath. It just keeps coming. And so these four horsemen signify God's judgment upon Rome until eventually they are brought to their knees and they come to their end. The second seal, a red horse. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that peace, and that people should kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. So this is a picture of war. Peace is removed from the earth. And I know some commentators argue, well, the gospel brings division. Yes, it does. The gospel will bring about suffering and heartache. Yes, it will, because people will be persecuted for their faith. That is true. But here we see war taking place, weakening again, further weakening the Roman Empire. It wasn't just the Parthians that began to cause them a lot of trouble. There were other groups throughout the empire that continually challenged them, and war after war after war began to spring up. They had battles on all fronts, seems like, including even in up into Scotland. And they had a regiment that was stationed in England. The whole company was missing. They disappeared. They disappeared from history. They were there and they were lost. They were lost in battle. There were a lot of things going wrong for Rome in the first three centuries. And things became worse and worse. And war also meant, you know, deprivation. It meant suffering. It meant death. It meant sorrow, grieving. And the more wars that came against Rome, the harder life became for everybody. War. The red horse signifies war. The third seal, the black horse. Now, he opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, this is kind of interesting. Okay, follow me here. The scales, they represent the food source and how it was being distributed among the people. And in fact, we'll see that in fact, verse 6, it's not on the chart there, but it says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Well, a quart of wheat for a denarius, would have been eight times more than what it actually was. In other words, inflation. The price increased eight times. And barley also increased. Now, barley, that was what they fed the animals, the stock. But for poor people, that's the only thing they could afford to eat. And people were starving to death. It would take an entire day's wage to purchase the cheapest and most basic of food necessities to feed one man. What about if you had an entire family? How can you sustain that? If a family man could barely feed himself, how could he provide for others? Well, that's what the text is signifying. That's what's going to happen. Is this because of a famine? Actually, there was a historical account of a famine during the reign of Domitian, 92. And tell you something interesting. Now, I don't know if there is an absolute, I can't say this is an absolute connection. This is exactly what John was talking about. But there is a story. Domitian issued a decree to chop down a select number of vineyards and clear the space so they could plant more wheat because of the food shortage that exists due to the famine. Now, the grapes were fine, but not wheat. It all died. So, he gives this edict. Of course, the aristocrats, the rich people, they decide, wait a minute, we don't like that. We're not hurting, and we want our wine. Why would you take our wine, of all things? So, Domitian rescinded the edict and left the vineyards, and people starved to death. That's an interesting story. And that would maybe explain, okay, wheat for a denarius, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Maybe it wasn't Domitian or the aristocrats that actually rescinded that order. Maybe that was God's purpose. And it's amazing how people, you know what, we like to take advantage, and the wealthy do this. You know, they take advantage of their wealth, and they're not really concerned about everybody else. So, you know, they had their delicacies, but they didn't have the basic fundamentals to live, at least for the poor people. And it hurt the economy. Inflation went crazy, and people, the poor people, were hurting. The wealthy, in fact, you know what? You could almost draw a parallel to today, couldn't you? You look at the gas prices. You look at food prices. Everything's going up. Are the rich people being affected by that? Do they care about inflation? Same point. Next, John sees a rider on a horse that is the color of ashen, that of a bloodless corpse. He opened the fourth seal, and the living creature said, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Death. The rider of this horse is called Death. He's the only rider that has a name. And Hades followed him. Hades is the place of departed spirits. And so, people are dying. Why are people dying? Well, you've got wars on different fronts. You've got famine. And when you put war and famine together, you're going to have diseases. You're going to have all kinds of sicknesses, pestilence. Death is the result. Very similar to Ezekiel's comments in Ezekiel 14 verse 21, where God is pouring out His four dreadful judgments against Jerusalem: sword, famine, wild beast, and plague. That's what God is doing here. And that's what these four horsemen are pouring out on Rome. We get to the fifth seal, the martyred saints. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now, John is seeing these people who are dead physically, but they are still spiritually alive. They are alive spiritually. They are martyred saints. We'll see martyred saints again in chapter 20. And they are crying out, "How long?" You see, they're still quite conscious. They are still aware of their circumstances, and they have memories of their life. And so, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Luke 16, 19 through 31, people say, well, that's just a parable. In other words, they try to strip it of its truthfulness. There is a place called Hades in the spiritual realm where departed spirits go. The body goes to the earth. The spirit returns to God who gave it. That spirit is in Hades, in the Hadean realm. And in the Hadean realm, they are conscious. Just like the rich man and Lazarus. Now the rich man, he lifted up his eyes in torment. He was suffering. He pleaded with Abraham just to allow Lazarus, who was in the other compartment of Hades, to go and dip his finger in some water and come and touch my tongue. People are aware of their circumstances after death. You know where you are, and you have a memory of your past, and you know what's coming to an extent. Now, here they're wanting to know how long. They don't know everything of God's plan, but they know their condition. That's what I mean. They weren't seeking vengeance, by the way, and there are critics and modernists who argue, well, you know, these Christians are wrong for asking for vengeance. Well, they're not asking for vengeance. They're asking for justice. They're asking for their vindication because they were unlawfully put to death. They were righteous, and wicked men snuffed out their life because of their faith in Christ. Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to allow wickedness to reign on the earth? How long are you going to allow the righteous to suffer? Then a white robe was given to each of them. Victory. Victory and a proclamation of their righteousness. A symbol of their joy. As victors, glory, God acknowledges them and He rewards them. They were encouraged to be patient a little longer. Okay, rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Persecution is going to continue. Domitian is not the last emperor to persecute Christians. There will be many others. In fact, almost 200 years more. Now, it was off and on. It wasn't continual. But it continued to happen. But eventually, Rome was condemned. And then we see the sixth seal. We see God's proclamation and God's judgment, and we see people scared. Now all of a sudden, oh no. There was going to most definitely be judgment upon Rome for their atrocities. They were going to be brought down. They would be subdued. In fact, chapter 20, The binding of Satan in chapter 20 is in coinciding fashion with the fall of Rome, and Satan not allowed to use an empire like that again to deceive the nations. Satan is bound. Rome is defeated. The martyred saints are vindicated. They reign with Christ. Text says they reign with Christ for 1,000 years, the same period of time that Satan is bound. Now, after that period of time, he's going to be loosed again. We'll see that when we get to chapter 20, Lord willing. But we've got now God's judgment upon Rome, and there is the foretelling telling and at least the picture and pointing towards the final judgment, because that is when God is going to hold all the wicked accountable for their sin. He is going to take vengeance on all of the ungodly. The final judgment is coming, and God will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, the last statement there in this chapter, if you look, it says, "For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" That day, without question, on the day of judgment, is going to be such a day. Who's going to be able to stand against His judgment? So, God will serve justice, reward the faithful, condemn the wicked. The first four seals form a unit that speak of God's judgment as it's being poured out, as Rome is being punished for their crimes, little by little, just like in Ezekiel's day. And the second segment then, the saints are suffering the consequences of that. By the way, Christians are poor, typically, and they were poor in those days most especially. They were suffering because of all of this. They were also suffering direct persecution from Rome. Rome was at war against the church. And what John is seeing is Rome's judgment. And he's encouraging these brethren, it'll be a little while longer, but it's coming. Rest assured. And when that time comes, they will be scared to death. They will be scrambling, trying to hide, but there is no place to hide from the holy God. The world has repeatedly brought suffering to the people of God. And wickedness has reigned, as the God of this world has continually influenced men to sin against God. And as we talked about this morning, I mean, we have wars today. We have all kinds of problems. Crime is out of control. We've got a serious drug problem, alcohol problem, mental health problem. And many times these things are all tied together and they have one common denominator, and that is sin. And the righteous are suffering because of it. But the day is coming when God will avenge His saints and glorify His people. That is the message. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, says this, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Those who believe the gospel and obey the gospel have nothing to fear when it comes to the judgment of God." And you know, we ought to, each and every one of us, we ought to make it our aim every day to be prepared for the judgment, to be ready. Are you afraid of the judgment? If we're faithful to Christ, we have nothing to fear. If we're not, we have everything to fear. So if you're not prepared for the judgment, now is the time to get prepared. Now, heaven is available. And yes, there is the promise to the faithful. And that door that John saw open into heaven in chapter 4, that door will be open to all who are in Christ. If we believe and repent and confess and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins and we endure by faith, we'll enter into that home. If we don't believe, we reject the Son of God, and we are thereby wicked, the judgment of God is coming. And are you ready? Well, Lord willing, as we get into chapter 7, we'll see and talk about the interlude. God seals His people. God knows those who are His. So don't be worried about that. If you're faithful, God knows it. But if you're not, God knows that too. So if we can help you in any way, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
Someday you sing at the bar.